Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. As we look once more this morning, as we did last week, into some passage that has some interesting application and some instruction for us. Of course, for us, when he talks about the application for us from the when he talks about the commandments and the statutes and this kind of thing, it's living within the will and the directive will of God, as we learn it, as we go through the epistles and we learn what it is. But there's some interesting exhortation here that we need to pay attention to. Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. And he humbled you, verse 3, and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Verse 5, thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Verse 11, beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. Verse 16, in the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. We're kind of coming down to the home stretch here. And we will probably wrap it up tonight if everything goes as scheduled. That's not always the case, but we try. And then Wednesday night, we will pick up and begin a study that will take a few weeks, where we're going to study the essence and character of God in some depth. We've got an opening introduction to for a few lessons, two or three or so, to kind of challenge us in these areas and things that we need to understand. But this will be a very important study, because your understanding of who God is and His character directly impacts your life and how you relate to Him and how you really relate to His Word, His revelation, everything. It revolves around your understanding of who He is. And so it's a very important study. And we're down to a very important section here also, beginning in verse 10 this morning. But before we do, let's just go to the throne of grace in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on this time of fellowship in the Word this morning. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that You've given us this privilege of coming together this morning. You've given us the freedom in this nation to be able to do so. You've given us all the spiritual gifts that's necessary for this local church to function as You've designed it to. And we thank You for that. You've preserved Your Word, Your revelation for us, so that we can dig out these truths and learn them. And we pray that as we study this morning, that we would be more than just hearers of Your Word, that we would be challenged into also being doers of Your Word, applying these truths that we're studying, so that we can realize, as we saw Wednesday night, the peace that comes from You in our life on a daily basis. It's there. It's available. If we utilize Your provision in our life. We thank You for this blessing, this time together this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This next section this morning that we're dealing with really flows out of course, our studies are sequentially as the books were given as an epistle to be read as a unit and studied that way when they were first given. And I think it's very important. You really see the force as you work through the passages and follow it from one sequence to the other. This section here in verses 10 through 13, which we hope to get through this morning, really flows out of what we saw Wednesday night, where He challenged us to be anxious for nothing in verse 6. You know, don't let yourselves be pulled in every direction by the different cares and pressures of the day, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall be a sentry for your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace, the mental and emotional stability that we ought to have as believers responding to His truth is there. It's from Him. And then in verses 8 and 9, we saw some attitudes that we ought to have as believers that ought to flow out of our lives and ought to be observable. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Think about these things. Cogitate on these things, if you will. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in Me. So you learned and received some things. He's exhorting the Philippians, look, you were taught, you heard some things, you heard the truth from Me, but you also saw in Me some things. You saw Me, he says, apply these things. And this kind of flows back to what we saw back in chapter 3, and ask the illustration of following an example of the believer who is applying the truth. Look to that one as your role model. Chapter 3, verse 17, he emphasized that. Well, he comes back to it here. You've seen in Me and practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Some people are like thermometers and others are like thermostats. Paul will see from this, you know, we will see here, he is like a thermostat. Paul is like a thermostat. Now, if you think about a thermometer, it doesn't change anything. What's a thermometer do? All it does is register what the conditions are around it. A lot of people are like that. They are changed as the external circumstances are changed. Their life is like a spiritual yo-yo. See, that's what Paul is talking about here, not being. Experiencing the peace that's yours in any and all kinds of circumstances. And he's going to illustrate this very vividly down through this next context. But Paul, being like a thermostat, regulates the surroundings and changes them as needed to maintain the status that was preset. And of course, for Paul, it's preset. The standards of the Word of God. Paul will show us in this context how a believer, that is one who is a thermostat, in the face of fluctuating circumstances around him, just keeps on plugging. Plugging along steadily, doing his work, responding to the Word, and doing his work for Jesus Christ. This last section of the epistle will clearly demonstrate that he was not the victim of circumstances. See, that's, we've got this plethora of victimology today, fostered by the psychobabblers out there. Of course, they've got to have work, you know. We have more victims we can create, the more work we got to try to straighten it out or whatever. At $100 a pop or whatever. If anybody could say, you know, I'm sure if they looked at Paul's life, they'd say, oh man, this guy would have given us work forever. All the problems and stuff he faced. If they looked at 2 Corinthians 11 and chapter 6 and saw all that he went through. He didn't consider himself a victim at all. He was not the victim of circumstances, but the victor over the circumstances, because he utilizes the resources that he had in grace. The three verses coming up in the flow here that will show us this. In verse 11, we see, I have learned to be content. The second one in verse 13 says, I can do all things. And then the third one is in verse 18, I have received everything in full. But before we really get into that, in verse 10, we have his acknowledgement and thankfulness for their recent support and gift for his ministry there while he was in Rome, really while he was imprisoned. And this gift really shows their concern, the Philippians' concern for Paul. Now let's read down through these next verses here, 10 through maybe 14 or so, and get the flow here where we're headed. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. In verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, but I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him. Who strengthens me, the Christ. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. As he talks about this gift in verse 10, at first glance, and you look at verse 10 here, it would almost seem that Paul is rebuking them when he says that now at last It's like it almost, if you looked at that and excerpted out of there without the flow, you'd say, oh, he's saying, it's about time. Where were you when I really needed you? But that's not really the case here. Paul is not saying to them, it's about time. That's not his thrust at all. Notice what he's put before that. So we'd make sure that we understood where his thinking, where his motivation was, and his response. Where's his thankfulness? It's in the Lord. Are you thankful for your situation, your circumstances? We should be. Are you thankful for the provision that he has made for you? We should be. Paul correctly recognizes a source of his provision. See, the Philippians were the instruments God used to provide it, but the source is the Lord. And he makes that statement very clearly. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He rejoices not only in the gift, but that they were motivated by truth, by their response to truth, to give and to help him. So we see here an example of how God uses instruments to fulfill his will. And the instrument he most often uses are other believers responding to truth, responding to the word of God in their life, and making application towards others and others' needs. But we see that there was a delay, and that delay is related, Paul says here, to a lack of opportunity. A lack of opportunity and nothing else. The word emphasizes to have no opportunity, to lack that opportunity, to have no convenient time. It's set up in the original as it says, look, here's something that was ongoing in the past time. We haven't seen them very often, but it's an imperfect verb that says it's an ongoing condition in the past. There was no opportunity, no convenient time for that. And really what he's saying is, look, it's not your fault. There was just no opportunity for you before now, before this time. And there could have been many things that could have kept them from being able to give before. Most likely it was related to the limited means. This area of Macedonia was very poor. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. When they put together another gift for the believers in Jerusalem, for the churches down there, and it was a very poor area. So it may have taken them some time to raise whatever money that they wanted to give at that point to Paul. But we need to recognize all giving, bona fide giving, needs to be as a response to him. And not out of necessity, not out of being coerced or any of that kind of at all. It could also have been, considering the time frame, that it may have been due to the inability for them to be able to travel to Rome to deliver the gift. Eventually they got Epaphroditus as the one who brought it to Paul, and he would return at the very end of the epistle with this epistle to the Philippians, bringing this message to him. See, we have to remember, you know, we're so used to being able to send things back and forth and pick up the phone and call and talk all over the world and whatever. And although I'd have to say that the mail out of here seems to be a little bit unusual. Sometimes it might take 2-3 days to go back to the kids back east, and sometimes it seems like forever. 5 or 6 days. Like it just sat someplace. Who knows? You know. And Helen sent two things to our daughter last week, one on Monday and one later in the week, and they both came the same day. So, So, what do you do? But we get spoiled. We still have the best in the world, bar none. And that kind of, with its mail, with its phone service. Just go overseas sometime and try to make a phone call back to the States or something. Spend all day, if you're lucky. There was also the situation, you know, we don't know how long it took for the information to get back to Philippi about his needs. You remember, this is about the end of a 5-year ordeal where he was first arrested, taken before the magistrates, and then he was shipwrecked. He's been in prison. Of course, these things here at this end might have heightened the urgency for them as they learned of these things. And then he says that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Literally, it says your thinking on behalf of me has sprouted or bloomed again. The word here for the concern, or revived, speaks of it like a plant sprouting and blossoming. The delay had very positive benefits for Paul. The delay of the gift aided him in the development of his maturity as a believer. I think that's what we're seeing when we read through verses 11 and 12. He was, in those two verses, we see that he was learning. And this is the way this section breaks down, the way we'll look at it. Verses 11 and 12. He was learning to be undisturbed by the external circumstances of life. Learning to be undisturbed. In other words, he's not blown out of the water and going to, you know, by every pressure that came down the pike. And every day is a new day. You don't know what you're going to face tomorrow, what kind of a situation. And he covers the gamut here, the spread in these verses. And then in verses 13 and 14, he learned in those circumstances, in those situations, to go back, to draw. He learned to draw on the power of Christ in his life. Just as we ought to. Learn to draw on the power available to us in our relationship with Christ. And if we've been pursuing, as we saw back in chapter 3, an understanding and developing that relationship that we might know him and the power of his resurrection, then we'll have the assets to be able to do this when we're facing the various circumstances in life. Now, let's look at verses 11 and 12. Verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Content. Relaxed. Are we always relaxed? I don't know about you, but I can think of a number of situations that bug me. And I have to stop and consciously say, no sense letting that get you. You know, there's some goofy drivers out there that drive me up the wall. Yeah. And they're not always ladies either. You know, so you always hear the joke, you know, it's just some lady. No. There's some goofy guys out there too. But see, people around here don't seem to like guys that drive the speed limit. Especially up and down 135. I don't know what it is. But, you know, 55 seems just fine. You know? And I don't like the fines, so I stay 55. You know, but I don't know how they work here. But I guess if does your insurance go up as you get fines, tickets, and all that stuff? In Massachusetts, it did. It went, you know, big time. You know, and I didn't have any, but my son did. He knows about that. I mean, it's just something. When you have to pay $1,500 a year to drive a car for insurance, I mean, that's a little much to me. Oh, well. Learn to relax, to be content. Oh, well. Okay. He has demonstrates here his lack of complaint. Not that I speak from want. Not that I speak from want. Paul is not a chronic complainer. And we've met those kind. I mean, the sun could be out, everything could be just nice, and they'd still have some kind of complaint. You know, Paul's not in that boat at all. He's not that kind. Literally, the verse here, I have a word here, a little preposition, kata here. And it says, not from the standard of want. The standard, hysteresis. Hysteresis. And this is the word that's translated want. Means to come up short, to lack, to be deficient, to be deprived of something. He doesn't think in those terms at all and about his situation ever. Paul's contentment or happiness does not depend on the external circumstances of life or things. But I think in our generation today, isn't that what dominates? Oh, I'd just be happy if I just had this or that or whatever. Or if I could just get that guy to look at me or that gal to pay attention to me, you know? Well, I'd be just, man, you know, wrongo. His joy, his capacity to rejoice came from something totally apart from either poverty, need, lack, or prosperity. Prosperity. And we are truly a prosperous nation. Truly a prosperous nation. If you've traveled anywhere around the world, as I've had the opportunity over a number of years to do, and many times, been around the world a couple of times. What we call poverty here doesn't even compare. Doesn't even come close to some of the things that you see overseas in different places. My son had never been out of the country, and he got a chance to go to, well, chance. He didn't want to, but his company sent him to India a couple years ago, a year and a half ago, for his job. And they're trying to get to, there's many companies trying to get to, in the technical area, to get to people to write software over there. They can do it cheaper than the American guys will do it, okay, or people. And so they thought it cost them big time in the long run because they ended up having to redo everything. But anyway, but it gave him a chance to go over and see some things. And it opened his eyes in a lot of areas. Most believers today in this country, we seem to learn how to handle the want, being without, somewhat. Because when the difficulties come, what do? We usually run right to the Lord. But few of us have learned to handle prosperity. One quote I ran across said this: prosperity has done more damage to believers ultimately than has adversity in their life. Because we fail to apply the prosperity test, a la Deuteronomy 8, as we read this morning. In our generation, I believe that most have flunked the prosperity test. But we should not be shocked, should we? Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, which sheds some light on the dominant characteristics of the dominant church of the last generation of the church age. In every generation, there's all seven churches, but one church characteristic will dominate that an era, and this is the dominant characteristic of that last generation of the church age before our Lord returns. And look what it says in verse 17. Well, let's just go back and read down through the whole thing here. It says, "And to the angel of the church in verse 14 in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds." Oh, we forget that. When we get into the essence and character of God, you know, we so often think, oh, we can get away with things because people can't see us. You're right. We may not see you. But you're never anywhere where he doesn't see and observe. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, indifferent, apathetic, could care less." "Neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Spew you out. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched." See, his view is a little different than their view of themselves. "You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire." Gold. His word, his truth. We have an opportunity today in this generation, with all the resources that we have, to know the Word of God, to have it right there. And what are we doing?
We will.
You know, take it or leave it. So what? That's our generation. But Paul, he's undisturbed by the circumstances. And that is also evidenced in the second part of the verse, verse 11, by his self-sufficiency. When he says, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am." Whatever I'm facing, whatever circumstance, I can be content in that circumstance. Now, two very important words here. The learned, mathano. Mathano for learned. It means to learn by experience. Learn by experience. And then A-U-T-A-R-K-E-S. Autarkes is the word for content. Content. It speaks of a state of mind, content. To be satisfied, to be content, in that idea. But it has also the idea of being self-sufficient in the sense that one is independent of the external circumstances faced. He's able to deal with life without letting the external circumstances squash him like a bug, run over him like a steamroller or something. This was often used outside of Scripture of one who supported himself without the aid of others. This is a word which is used by the word for content here, which speaks of that state of mind, by the Stoic philosophers of the day. And they used it to describe what they called their ideal condition. What they were referring to then was someone who could accept impassively whatever happened, didn't react, and the circumstances that he could not change were regarded as, in their view, the will of the gods. And fret, you know, since it was the will of the gods, why fret? You know, very fatalistic type thing. This philosophy fostered a self-sufficiency in which all the resources for coping with life were located with man. With man. With ourselves. Is that what Paul is talking about here? I mean, that was a dominant philosophy of his day. But is that what he's talking about? When he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I mean, is he just, you know, being fatalistic here? Is that what he's talking about? He says, well, I can handle it for myself, all these things. No, that's not what he has in mind at all. The resources that are ours in Christ are from within. They are internal. But they are not from the source of ourselves. I say they're internal because we need to get the Word in us so that we have that capacity from that truth that we know to apply in those circumstances. But the sources are not from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from Christ, who provides us, as we see in the context, our strength. He's going to talk about the being able to infuse or pour the power in us so that we can deal with all these different pressures, the exigencies of life, whatever they are. This word manthano here, this learned, is important for a couple of reasons. If we have to learn how to be content, how to be self-sufficient through Christ, because that's what he says, I have learned this. Learn from experience how to be self-sufficient through Christ. Then it points to the fact that this condition is not something that's innate in us. We're not content by nature. He puts this in the aorist tense, which says, points to the fact or the reality that at a point of time, things finally gelled in his life. And it speaks of a state or condition. Looks at the results of facing numbers of situations and dealing with them with the Word of God. He says, look, I've learned to be content. Learn to be content. So he's dealt with many tests, many pressures of life over a long period of time. And that's what he's speaking. It's, I've learned in the school of hard knocks, if you will. How to be content in Christ. Because his provision is sufficient in that situation, whatever it is. See, Paul had learned contentment, if you will, in the university of Christian living. Applying the Word of God in varying circumstances. Being without at times. Being in a state of having plenty. Here in the context, the emphasis is on being without, having adversity. We are also going to experience adversity in the course of our lives. How we choose to respond to it when we face that situation makes all the difference in the world. We can only go two ways, as I see it. We can either react to the situation that we're facing and become very bitter. And we react not using the resources that we have in Christ and become bitter. Some even go so far as to blame God for their circumstances. Or we can respond in the midst of those circumstances and therefore grow and mature as we work through them. I think that's what Peter has in mind in 1 Peter 6. 1, 6, and 7. And as we work through and respond in that situation, we're learning, like Paul is here, speaks of, learning to deal with the circumstances of life. from whichever spectrum they come at us. And what happens? We become more mature as we work through that spiritually. Better able to handle the exigencies of life. That he learned this lesson, to be undisturbed by the circumstances faced, is also evidenced, I think, by another thing here, a third thing. It is evidenced by his capacity for life, which the capacity of life that he speaks of here only flows out of that continuing relationship he has with Christ. And that's in verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Like King James here says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Truly a statement that reflects, I believe, great capacity for life. But the same capacity that you can have, because you have the resources that he has. He speaks of the reality here when he says, I know, twice in fact. And he uses a special word here that has a, for knowing, it's a little different than the ones we've seen earlier, gnosko, it's oida. And this is one that has a, it's kind of a frozen form. In other words, it's a perfect form, like a perfect tense, but yet it's used as a present tense. And so it speaks of the reality, the fact of something, but puts the emphasis on the ongoing results of knowing and understanding something. Is the idea. And it's quite a strong word. Oida. I know. And he uses it in both cases here. Both times. This is the word. Says that the truth that he knows, the doctrine that he knows, and his experiences in life have come together. See, they come together to provide him as he works through that, those circumstances, with the truth that he knows, the doctrine he knows, to experience this capacity for life and contentment in those circumstances. When he says, I have learned the secret, or I am instructed, as the King James puts it, it's all one word. And although the idea here, I learned the secret, this is the learning here is not the same word, manthano, as back in verse 11, it's totally different. It has a different function, and actually, mu'e'o is the word. And it is a perfect tense too. But a real perfect tense here. I mean, having the perfect idea. Perfect, also passive voice. The passive says, I have been instructed. I have been initiated. I have learned the secret. Initiated, learned the secret, the idea here. It's a technical word that was used by the pagans of the day. It was a common word used in their religious rites to refer to learning the inner secrets, if you will, of that particular religion or organization. The perfect tense here says that he learned this lesson well and it had continuing results. Remember, that's the idea of the perfect tense, something he learned at a point of time, as the aorist emphasized before, and it had lasting results. He learned and it had lasting results in his life, continuing results. Learn the inner secrets. He was initiated into some knowledge, is the idea of the word. Today, inner secrets. We could relate that to like the Mormons. They have these special rituals and inner secrets that nobody outside is supposed to know. You know, all kinds of goofy stuff. But you come in and be baptized for your ancestors and all kinds of goofy off the wall stuff. Another one that's big in some parts of the country, I don't know if it's here in this area or not, that has a lot of secret type things and rituals and goes up through, which is another cultic operation, is the Masons, with all their extensive secret rituals and stuff. A lot of people are sucked into that as from the human good standpoint, oh, we're doing lots of kinds of good in the early stuff, and they have no clue what's going on in the whole practice of it. But anyway, Paul is telling us here that the secret of contentment, whether we are experiencing adversity or in poverty, or the opposite extreme, prosperity, it is impossible to enjoy and appreciate anything in life until we let go of it. Put it in the proper perspective, priority-wise. This is the secret to enjoying your material possessions. He calls it a secret, I believe, because so few learn this lesson. Few ever discover what he's talking about here. You know, this just doesn't come out of the clear blue. I mean, back in chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, he really is saying basically the same thing, the same thrust, with the same force. He gave us the same perspective back there. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, developing that relationship with Him, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. That's not my motivation. Because he knows, you know, there's nothing that he can do to gain that righteousness that would gain a standing before God. That we gain by faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross alone. But that, and then he goes on, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Tremendous statement of the grace aspect of salvation. It's all of Him, His provision, nothing of us. But what do? We always want to get in the way, don't we? We have that predilection for that old nature, wanting to do, instead of responding to His grace. True obedience for the believer flows out of our response to Him. It's the attitude that he presents here is the same, I think, as what Jim Elliot was saying when he wrote in his journal way back in the 50s, early 50s, before he was martyred on that shore, that beach down in South America. When he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. How did Paul learn to be content in any state? See, we should have picked up already. This was not an overnight thing, an instantaneous deal at all. It took a long time. He learned process. It comes down to the bottom line. Comes down to trust and confidence. Trust and confidence. What is your trust? What is your confidence in? It's a reality of faith. The reality of the faith in you. What is it that you, in your life, in your daily life,
as a believer? What forms your frame of reference, your convictions in life? Do they flow out of the Word of God or out of the philosophies of the culture and the rest of the stuff? Where is it at? See, Paul regarded all things that he had as from the hand of God. What is withheld is withheld by God, and what is given by God. He challenged the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He asked them a rhetorical question. What is it that you haven't received from Him? Because they had the wrong perspective on things and this kind of thing. We must note that there is no way that Paul or anyone else, for that matter, is going to be able to accomplish this in his own strength, his own power, at all. This attitude, being able to deal with the circumstances. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of being both of having abundance and suffering need. You don't do that from your own strength and ability. See, the Stoic type would say, oh, you just gut it out. No, that's not what you're doing. He's made the provision. And that's where we come in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The New American Standard says, for I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul was no Stoic philosopher when he said in verse 11 that he was content and he had self-sufficiency to deal with the varying circumstances of life. For the Stoic, the resources for life was some of that inner human fortitude that gave him ability to handle life, or as I would refer to it, the old gutting it out routine, you know. For Paul, that strength that he had, that inner strength was not from himself. Let's see how this goes here. It says, I can do. Iskuo is the word for doing here. Can do. Yeah. Really, it's not strong enough. The word for doing is actually poieo. Iskuo talks about to be strong. Talks about being strong, having strength. To be able to accomplish something. The idea behind iskuo is to have the ability, the strength to accomplish the will of God for your life. Whatever it is, whatever niche He's placed you in, to have the strength and ability to function and to carry out His will for you. Remember, He's never going to ask a believer in Jesus Christ to do something He's not going to provide the resources to do. To be strong, to have strength, to be able. From the context, the all things Paul is referring to takes us back to verse 12. The all things. To be content. Whether it's in adversity, poverty, or in prosperity. And remember, where is he at when he's writing this? Huh? He's in prison, isn't he? Not the greatest thing, although he wasn't behind bars, so to speak. He was chained to a praetorian guard. had his own quarters, but that still had to be not a fun thing, if you will, if you want to pardon the use of the term fun, which is so subjective, but it wasn't an enjoyable thing. The all things. And by general application, you could take this all things to be anything in the will of God for you as a believer. Anything. Now, I can do, I can accomplish, I have the strength, I have the ability. And it tells us where it comes from. Through Christ which strengtheneth me, in the King James, and the New American Standard says, through Him who strengthens me. And what they don't put in there is Christ, because of the translation in the text, for many of the early texts, do not have Christo. The word is, it's clearly, this is the word that should be there. And I believe they've made a bad choice myself, looking at the textual apparatus. But it actually falls at the very end. And if we literally looked at it, it's through the one who keeps on empowering me, Christ. If we literally put it in the order within the Greek sentence here. Because we have a little preposition in first, and then the verb here that's actually in a participle. And dunameo. And plus the definite article here. Through the one. Who keeps on empowering, present tense, keeps on, always empowering, pouring and the power into. He pours, he infuses strength and power in us. See, this is the instrumental here. It's the one focusing on Christ, Christo, Christ. Even without it, you know, I believe it belongs there, but you know who's in view. I mean, the power is there. It is His power in us. All through the epistle, Paul has been emphasizing that relationship with Him and what flows out of it in our life as we respond to it. You know, He's central, and He better be central in your life as it was Paul, as He was Paul's. If you're going to experience the peace, the joy that we saw earlier in verses 6 and 7, if you're going to experience the power in your life, as you ought to, you look at 1 Timothy 1:12, and he makes there the direct statement about the strengthening and the powering and tying it back to Christ. Making sure that we know that. See, in this power, and He infuses us, He pours His power into us through His Word as we use it. That's how He gives us the strength. I like that in dunameo, to infuse the power into us. But look at verse 12 of chapter 1 of Timothy. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. See, same thing, same thought is here. He's the one that strengthens me. It's not me. It's He has done it. Through His provision. Through the Word. Through that indwelling Holy Spirit. And we choose to walk by that Spirit, to let Him empower our life. See, He needs that Word in us to give us together when they're mixed, the Word and the Holy Spirit are mixed together, that's where that strength is being infused in us, so that we can walk worthy, as we've seen all through the context of Philippians. Very important. Same thought, just over in 2 Timothy 4:17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, in order that through me the proclamation of the gospel might be fully accomplished. Now, you know, it's possible. We don't know for sure, but it's possible. Here, he may be referring to the time frame in which we're studying now in Philippians, when he's in prison and writing these great Christ-centered epistles. That the Lord stood with him during that time. This is approximately about 5 years later, after he's released from prison. And remember, he said before, earlier in chapter 1, that even being imprisoned, the word went out. The gospel had its impact around through the Praetorian Guard, through others, emboldening others to minister faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it goes on, it's fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. I think he was talking about this time frame, alluding to that there at this point. Yeah. All of nature depends on hidden resources. The large trees send their roots down deep into the earth to draw up water and minerals to give them sustenance. The most important part of the tree is really the part you cannot see, the root system. And the most important part of our life as believers is the part that only God sees. What is the content of your soul, your mind? Is it the truth of the Word of God? See, we can only see if that's the case when we see you applying it. But He knows what's there. He knows what's there. Unless we draw on the resources of God by faith, we will fail as we face the pressures of life. The onslaught of the cosmos out there, the world system out there, with all its philosophies and all the distractions and counterfeits of Satan out there that are just waiting to draw you away and get you back thinking, oh man, I can handle it on my own. I can do it on my own. No, we need that power of Christ continuing to be infused into us so that we can deal with the circumstances of life. Paul clearly depended on the power of Christ working in and through his life. We need to do the same thing. See, this condition of trust was not something that he reached overnight. It came after the long haul, having dealt with many different types of tests over many years. I have learned. Here. Adding up to conclusions in his life. And if you go back and read through 2 Corinthians 6 and 11, you'll see some of the things that he faced, that he had to deal with. Yeah. See, you this morning, as a believer, you have the opportunity, because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you have the Word of God available to you. As you take that word, mix it with the Holy Spirit, His empowering in your life, then you will have all the power that you need to be adequate for the demands of life in the cosmos. To make it operational, you must trust not in your own faithfulness, but in the faithful one. He's given us here in this context a number of things to think about this morning. Are we as believers willing to trust Him and His provision? Or are we going to run back to our own resources and then fumble through whatever it is that we're dealing with? It's an issue for all of us every day as believers. Are we going to affirm the will of God in our life and choose to use it? Or are we going to run off in our own direction and fall flat on our face? Sometimes we need to fall on our face a number of times. We finally wake up sometimes. Some things to think about. Very important this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our passage this morning has been dealing primarily with believers in Jesus Christ and their orientation to His provision. But as we come to the close this morning, we want to focus here for a few minutes for anyone here that may have come in this morning, who's visiting, who may be here without having ever believed in Jesus Christ. You have not come to the point that you realize that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. You need to place your faith and trust in Christ. And we want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. He paid the penalty that a holy and righteous God demanded just for you. So that you, by faith in Him, could have the free gift of eternal life, a relationship with Him, and all these provisions that we've been talking about this morning, so that you can experience and understand and realize in your own life the infusion of this power and strengthening in the face of all kinds of circumstances from Him. It's available. But you need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You need to be in Him. And the only way this occurs is through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. There's no basis of relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. Yeah, I said, I believe God exists. Oh, yeah. A lot of people do that don't believe in Jesus Christ. You need to place your faith and trust in Him. There's nothing that you can do to gain a standing before Him so that He can look at you and say that you're righteous, that He can declare you righteous. Nothing you can do. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, take that little, you understand that He that you're a sinner, that He died for you, and believe that message, that He died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. Believe that. And you have that gift of eternal life. You will be placed into union with Jesus Christ. And as you grow in the Word, you will have and experience these resources. They're available to you. But the key thing is, the only bridge across that barrier between you as a sinner, separated from God, as far as He's concerned, dead. And that holy and righteous God, the only bridge is the cross of Jesus Christ. The Word of God makes it very clear, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. See, we have the Scriptures. The truth about Christ. The truth about His work. These things were written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. So you have the opportunity this morning to believe in the privacy of your own soul, to say, look, Father, I recognize I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. He paid the penalty that I justly deserved, and I'm placing my faith and trust and confidence in Him this morning. And you can know from that moment, from right there, you're a new creation in Christ. And you will have eternal life from that moment on. Your eternity is sealed. And you can have that assurance right there this morning. But the decision is yours. No one can make it for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We thank you, Father, for this privilege of studying your word this morning. We pray that this passage would challenge each of us to look to you for the strength, the encouragement, the power to live our lives and bring honor and glory to you. And we would pray for anyone here that might not be saved this morning, that they might see the need of placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.